Nice to be here with you once again. In a way, sort of up here by mistake, but in a way, sort of making up for the last time I missed. So Rob was supposed to be here, but he couldn't. And someone else, I don't remember who else, but covered for me when I was sick. I'd come across with COVID, and that was in August. I can't remember if it was the beginning of August or when it was, but yeah, it was a difficult time for us, for me especially. Everyone in the house got it. We all got sick, but like I said, for me, I got it the worst of everyone. I was telling Rania earlier that for me to get up and walk from my bed to the couch, I'd be out of breath. To go from the bath or the couch to the bathroom, I was short of breath. And I considered myself a pretty healthy guy until I got COVID. And so the trouble of breathing, like I was, for me, it left me fearful sometimes because I couldn't breathe and I'd almost pass out at one point when I'd had it. And then, yeah, I got really sick because I wasn't eating. The only thing I was eating was pills most of the time. And so when I tried to eat food, I'd almost throw up, and I don't like that experience. And so I wasn't eating too much. I was basically losing a pound a day. I lost 10 pounds, and I'm pretty skinny already in a matter of 2 weeks. And so one of the things that I realized as I was going through this is I try to be as self-sufficient as I can. And so in my own pride and my own arrogance, my own self-sufficiency, you know what I'd never done for most of that time, those 2 weeks that I had COVID, was I'd never prayed. It wasn't until I came to a point as laying in bed and I was like, man, I've never been this sick for this long in my entire life. And so I'm sitting there thinking like, Lord, why is this happening to me? And then now I realize that I'm playing the blame game and saying, Lord, this is your fault that I got it, right? I come to realize that I didn't even pray. I didn't even ask the Lord for help. But here, instead of asking him for help, I'm coming to him and saying, Lord, why? Right? And so I didn't break down there, but I started to confess my sin, realize how bad of a person I was or how wretched I was. And so I'd asked the Lord for help, and yeah, I tried to make it a habit to pray upon remembrance. And so we have at prayer meetings, pray for so-and-so as they're sick, or pray for so-and-so as they're having health issues, right? And it's an important prayer. You guys were praying for me. I heard from some of you, and so I appreciate that because I wasn't praying for myself. When we were in 100 Mile, you guys had gone through the book of Luke as well, but as in 100 Mile is one of the first books I'd had the privileges of studying and working through, preaching from, we'd gone through Luke's gospel, and you could hardly turn a page in there without seeing the Lord Jesus praying, right? The first time he's praying, he's rising early in the morning, he goes off into by himself, and the disciples are wondering where he is, and then they finally found him, and what was he doing? He was praying. So again, it happens again in Luke's gospel the second time. The Lord Jesus is gone early in the morning. Disciples wondering where he'd gone, and they realize, oh, he's probably off praying again. And then so after a while, the disciples come to the Lord and they ask him, Lord, teach us to pray, right? And so prayer is a very important thing, and it's important to pray in our own individual lives. But it's also important, we learn from the book of Acts, to pray all together, right? The power of prayer is cumulative, right? There's nothing like a group assembling of believers and coming to God the Father and praying. And one of the things that struck me in the morning meeting was, as our brother was reading, our young brother, that we could have boldness to enter before the throne of God on what account? By the blood of the Lord Jesus, right? And so in the news lately, what's been in the news is protesting, right? All these protesters are marching in schools, they're marching in hospitals, right? They're marching around and saying, we want our rights. A man you'd know who lived some years ago, Boyd Nicholson, had said about these protests years ago. They were still protesting then, but people saying, a group of protesters saying, we want our rights. And he said he could remember hearing that and thinking to himself, I hope they never get their rights. Because what we rightfully deserve is death, right? We rightfully deserve the grave. We rightfully deserve the sin that we bring upon ourselves. And the thing is, we can't help ourselves. We're just sinners, right? If we were in the garden, we would have did the same thing as Adam and Eve, right? And then we would have blamed God and said, God, the woman who you gave me, right? It was her fault. So it's easy to pass the buck and to play the blame game. It's hard to take responsibility for the things that you've done or that I've done in my own life. And so I'd like to think a bit of a story that has similar things as that, sort of the blame game or passing the buck. But if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Genesis chapter 45. Genesis 45 is a well-known account. We see more in the life of Joseph than we see in anyone else's life. Joseph, the book of Genesis, is dedicated mostly to Joseph's life. And so Genesis 45 and verse 1 says, then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of Egypt. Come down to me, do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, you shall be near to me, you and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds and all that you have. Therefore I'll provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty, for there's still 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all the glory in Egypt, and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Now the report of it was heard in Pharaoh's house, saying, Joseph's brothers have come. So it pleased Pharaoh and his servants well. Pharaoh said to Joseph, say to your brothers, do this, load your animals and depart and go to the land of Canaan. Bring your father and your household and come to me. I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Now you are commanded, do this, take carts out of the land of Egypt for your little ones and your wives, bring your father and come. Also, do not be concerned about your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel did so, and Joseph gave them carts according to the command of Pharaoh, and he gave them provisions for the journey. He gave to all of them, to each man, changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. And he sent to his father these things, 10 donkeys loaded with good things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread, and food for his father for the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and they departed, and he said to them, see that you do not become troubled along the way. Then they went out of Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to Jacob their father, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive, and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. But when they had told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. Then Israel said, It is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Let's ask the Lord for his help. Our God and Father, we thank you that you are a gracious God, that you are a merciful God. We thank you for bringing us all here together to be able to read your word publicly as we are. Lord, we thank you that your word is God-breathed, and we know that it has the power to change lives. And so, Lord, we just ask for encouragement from your word. We ask for help to understand your word. And as Jacob would say, that we will not leave here until you've blessed us. And so, Lord, we cling to your promises in your precious word. And we pray in your precious and worthy name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Joseph was a man who'd grown up in a bit of a dysfunctional family, if you will. His father had four wives. One of his brothers had committed incest with this one of the sisters, right? And two of his brothers, they weren't very nice. They were pretty cruel to other people. And one other brother had gotten in trouble with the harlot. And so you could say that Joseph grew up in a dysfunctional family. And sometimes when I share my testimony, I started off like that. I say, I grew up in a family like most of you. Now you think to yourself, what kind of family was that? And so I would begin to say that I grew up in a dysfunctional family. Right? There's no perfect family out there. There's no such thing. I could remember in my being a child and playing with my friends at night, in my mom's drunken stupor, she'd call me home, and I was supposed to come home before dark time or when the street lights went out. That was curfew. And I wouldn't go home. And so she'd come walking around, staggering around the reserve looking for me. And when she'd found me, I'd tell her that I wanted to keep playing with my friend or my friends. And so she didn't like that, and she would drag me home by the hair of my head. And so that was the kind of family I'd grown up in. Right? Alcohol had ruined my family's life. But at the same time, God in his grace, through the power of his son, the power of his word, was able to save someone like myself. He was able to save my mom, the very one that would drag me by the hair of my head back home. He was able to save her. Just recently, our oldest daughter, Edie, she had told us that she wanted to become a Christian. And so we asked her what she meant to try find out, you know, if it was truly what she wanted. And it sounded like it was. So we helped her to pray, and we told her that she needs to ask God to forgive her of her sins. And I could remember the day that she was born was one of the greatest days of our life. I can remember thinking to myself, what a great gift from a great God. She belongs to him, but he gave her to us. One of the happiest days of my life. Another one of the happiest days was when Edie had come up to us and she'd asked us if she could have forgiveness of her sins and that she could become a Christian. I was sitting downstairs in the room here, and she followed me into there, and I was just going through my notes, and I was praying, and then she was there, and so I'd asked her, I said, Edie, could you pray for me? And then she said, why? I said, well, I'm just a bit nervous, and so she said, I'll pray for you. So she didn't say anything audible there. She just studied and observed me, and then she'd come up here, and Christina asked where I was, and Edie told her, Daddy's downstairs practicing his speech. But when I came and sat beside her, she said she prayed for me. And so these are the kind of moments, the kind of things that only can be orchestrated by God, right? We heard in the first meeting that God was in the world, Christ Jesus was in the world, reconciling the world to himself, right? And so here we are, poor, wretched sinners who deserve nothing, but God says, I want a relationship with you. And so what did he do? He sent his only begotten son, right? And his only begotten son didn't just sit up in heaven and say, I love you, but he came down to this earth, the sin-cursed earth. He immersed himself or baptized himself in the earth that he had cursed years ago to die at the hands of poor, wretched sinners like us. Matthew's gospel, he comes and he offers a kingdom to them. And in their rejection, they say, we have no king but Caesar. Could you imagine? The God of all creation, we thought about this morning too. The God of all creation offering himself and saying, here I am, I'm your king. And the children of Israel saying, we have no king but Caesar. The rejection, the audacity of it. But so coming back to Joseph's life, Joseph, there's over 200 similarities. I found maybe half a dozen of them in comparison to the Lord Jesus that are similar. So in Joseph's life, Joseph was a picture. He was a type of the Lord Jesus. There's two men in the Old Testament, or two men in the Bible, in which there's no sin spoken of them, right? One was Joseph, and who was the other? Right? No sin spoken of them, no flaws, right? Who were these people? One was Joseph, and the other was Daniel, right? You read through Joseph's life, and you can't find anything wrong that he'd done. Now, I'm not saying he was sinless, not saying he was flawless, but there's nothing recorded of him doing anything wrong. And then same with Daniel. You read through the book of Daniel and you'd find the same thing. Nothing in Daniel's life, or nothing that you could say Daniel had done wrong. So they were pictures of the Lord Jesus, types of the Lord Jesus, and over 200 similarities between the life of Joseph and the life of the Lord Jesus, right? So Isaiah, you guys have gone through the you're going through Isaiah, and recently Steve spoke on Isaiah 52 verses 13 to the end of chapter 53. And in there it says, speaking of the Lord Jesus, that he's a root out of a dry ground, right? Well, in a similar sense, Joseph was a root out of a dry ground as well, right? And so I'd mentioned earlier the dysfunction of Joseph's life, or his family life anyways, and his brothers had disowned him, right? The first thing we learn of Joseph in his life is that he was shepherding. And then he was sent by the father to find his brothers, right? Similarities between the life of the Lord Jesus and the life of Joseph. The Lord Jesus being sent by the father to his brethren. And then he goes to find his brothers, and as he comes to the place where they were supposed to be, the Valley of Hebron. Hebron, now, names in the Bible have a meaning, right? Numbers in the Bible have a meaning, right? Everything in the Bible is of significance. And so what does Hebron mean? It means fellowship. And so in a sense, the brothers weren't in fellowship anymore. They'd left fellowship from the father, where the father had sent them, and then they'd gone on to their own. And then you'd read later on that Joseph was wandering to find his brothers. Now, he wasn't wandering, he wasn't lost, but he was looking, you could say, for his brothers. So he told them about the dreams, his parents, his brothers about the dreams, and then when the brothers see Joseph coming, you remember, they said, look, here comes this dreamer, right? Here comes this halfwit. Here comes this one whose elevator doesn't go to the top floor. He has no idea what he's talking about. And now he wants to come here and tell us what to do, right? And so they come up with this plan. They devise this plan to kill him. And then, yeah, they decide, well, let's not kill him. Let's try to get some money from him, right? Let's, instead of killing him, let's sell him, right? So they sold him for what, 30? Well, they sold him, I can't remember for how much, maybe 30 pieces of silver or 20 pieces of silver, thanks. So they sold him for 20 pieces of silver. They divided amongst themselves, maybe. And then, well, the Lord Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver by, you could say, one of his brethren, right? Someone from the children of Israel, Judas. Now, here's the grace of the Lord Jesus, right? As he'd walked this earth, he knew everything. He's omniscient. He knows everything. And so he knew Judas would sell. It's actually prophesied already in the Bible years before, but he knew Judas would do that very thing. He'd sell him to a band of thieves, or come with the band of thieves and sell him for 30 pieces of silver. He knew that. Judas comes to him after he received his silver with the band of thieves, clubs and all. And he comes up to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus says to him, friend, right? Knowing exactly what he's going to do, and he calls him friend. Why have you come? And Judas kissed the very doorway to heaven, right? The Lord Jesus is very gracious in his dealings with us. Bruised reed. Right? How's that go again? A bruised reed and a smoking flax. Right? I can't remember that, but that's in Isaiah as well, I believe. But so he's very gentle in his dealings with us. So the brothers sold Joseph, and we remember Joseph's maybe rise and fall. Joseph had stood where Abraham had fallen, didn't he? Now, what do I mean when I say that? Well, you remember when Abraham went into Egypt? Egypt is a picture of the world, right? Every time you see Egypt, it's a picture of the world in the Bible. And every time, or when Abraham went into Egypt, what had happened? He had fallen, didn't he? He had told a half-truth, and usually when the devil tells us to tell a white lie, he wants us to believe the wrong part of it, right? So Abraham said, Abraham had fallen in Egypt, right? The great man, the one with the uplifted eyes, the friend of God, had fallen in Egypt. And it was a place where Joseph didn't fall. Now, what was the difference between Abraham and Joseph going into Egypt, right? Abraham falls in Egypt, and here, Joseph, he becomes the savior of the world, in a sense, right? We could say that we read that in Genesis 45 and verse 7. God sent me to save your lives by great deliverance. Joseph, the savior of the world. What was the difference between Abraham and Joseph? In Joseph's life, we read a lot of suffering, don't we? And so it was the suffering that let Joseph become as patient as he was. Something that was a snare to the normal, the everyday believer, wasn't a snare to Joseph because of all the things he had suffered. Right? So Abraham was the man with the uplifted eyes. He stood in heavenly places. Isaac speaks of sonship. And not only sonship, but resting in heavenly places. And then Jacob's life speaks of service. And then Joseph's life, he had a lot of suffering in his life, right? He stood where Abraham fell. The ground which is a snare to mere believers is nothing to patient sufferers. Come across that in one of the books I was reading. But so the Lord Jesus was a root out of a dry ground. Joseph, we could say, was a root out of a dry ground. And Ezekiel chapter 34 and verse 29, Ezekiel tells us in there that he will raise up for us, or I will raise up for them a plant of renown. Now, I'm not too familiar with gardening. We'd done a couple gardens, built a couple gardens, whatever you want to call it. I bring a machine home and then I till up the ground for Christina. She tells me what to do, points here, points there. I'm like, okay, got my markers. I know where to go. Till up the ground. Then I come back home with a box of topsoil, throw it in. Next, come home with a box of sand, blend it in. And then build these little wooden things or whatever so it doesn't go past that. But the plants that started, sometimes we start the plants in the house. So I come home after work and I see a little cup by the dinner table full of dirt, full of soil. And I look in there and I'm like, hey, there's a little green thing in there, there's a little plant. I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool. So I come back the next day after work and then again I see the plant and it's doubled in size. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty unique, pretty amazing. And then come back the next day, again, it's almost doubled in size. And so I'm like, man, that's cool. You see life out of that. There's plants of renown in this world that are once in a lifetime opportunities to see, right? Sometimes they bloom once in their life and their life cycle is 50 years or whatever it might take them to bloom. I don't know. But they have these renowned plants in the world. The Lord Jesus, in a sense, was a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to see him walk this earth, right? And as he had walked this earth, we're speaking of his creatorial power, observing his creatorial power. Nothing consists in this world that wasn't made through the Lord Jesus, right? By him, everything consists. He was in the beginning in creation. And so our brother Steve was talking about the mountains, the valleys, and all of its beauty. Later in the book of Genesis, near the end of chapter 1, we see one of his greatest creations. And what was that? It was, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Right? And then he breathed life into man. And as he is on this earth, Mark's gospel, in his account, he portrays the Lord Jesus as a servant. He's always serving. He gives no account of the genealogies like Matthew and Luke, and he just skips all that, and he goes right into who God is, and he is here to serve in Mark's gospel. We come in chapter 2 in Mark's gospel. The Lord Jesus is preaching in a room, and it was so packed that some of the people had a paralytic man, and the paralytic man wanted to get in there, and they wanted to bring him in there. And so they tore the roof off the building, and then they lowered this paralytic man in front of the Lord Jesus. Now, the Lord Jesus wasn't like, excuse me, gentlemen, I'm in the middle of my sermon here. Why would you disrupt me, right? He was gracious in his dealings with us. And in his creatorial power, he said, young man, arise, take up your bed and walk. And then the Pharisees and scribes and all the leaders of Israel, they thought to themselves, this man is speaking blasphemy. Who can heal him but God alone? And he perceived their thoughts and the intents in their hearts. And he said that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Right? Which is easier to say? Arise, take up your bed and walk, or your sins are forgiven you? He asked them. Well, which was easier for him to say? Well, we see in Genesis chapter 1, creation just costs him words, a breath. Right? But to redeem corruptible man, it costs him his very life. I'd once heard that a man say that God in eternity looked upon me and he foreseen my thoughts, my pride, my sin, and He said, I want that man in my family. In fact, I will pay for him to be in my family with my son's blood. And then he said, that's love, folks. That's mega off the charts love. The love of the Lord Jesus is something that I could ever get over, right? And I'm sure you could say similar things, that it's something that you'd never get over. The Lord Jesus being gracious in his dealings with us. The soldiers in John's gospel, the Pharisees sent them to arrest the Lord Jesus, and the soldiers had come, and the Lord Jesus is in the midst of teaching the people. And then he says, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scriptures have said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. And the soldiers, when they went to arrest him, they came to him when he was saying those very words, and it stopped them dead in their tracks. And they said to themselves, we can't arrest this man. And so they came back to the leaders of Israel and they said, look, we can't do what you said. Like, he's way too gentle. He's, you know, no man ever spoke like this man, is what they declared. And so no man ever spoke like this man. No man ever lived like this man. No man ever died like this man. No man ever was buried like this man. And so the Lord Jesus is unique in all of those things. So coming back to Joseph's life, Joseph, in a sense, it was a state of irony. So he was sold, right? His brothers had sold him. He suffers at the hands of many people, and then he comes to rise, and he's the leader in all Egypt, leader of Pharaoh's kingdom. And now his brothers had come to him in their lowly state. And so, you know what I would have done if I was Joseph when the brothers had come back? We see time and time again, Joseph had wept when he saw his brothers. He couldn't, when he was talking with his brothers, he couldn't really contain himself. What would you have done in Joseph's case? Because I know what I would have done. I would have did the exact same thing that they'd done to me. I would have sold them and took all their livestock and whatever they'd had. But Joseph, like the Lord Jesus, is more gracious than me, and he's more gracious than that, isn't he? Now, I'm not sure about you, but facial recognition isn't something I'm very good at. If you change your hair color, you cut your hair, or you know, you put a hoodie on or a hat on, I'm like, oh, who's that person over there? But my wife is very good at it. She can look at two people and say, oh, those two people are related. I'm like, really? Oh, yeah. I'm like, huh, okay. Unless you were twins, I couldn't really tell so you guys were related in any way. So 20 years had gone by in Joseph's life since he saw his brothers last. 20 years. Now, you go from Joseph, say he's 15 years old when they last saw him, to now he's 35 years old. Would there be much difference in Joseph? A bit, yeah, he'd be a bit more filled out than he was when he was 15. Depending on how stressful it was, maybe some gray hair. No, I'm kidding. But I wouldn't recognize Joseph at that point. Christina said she probably would recognize Joseph. Or her brother, if she had a brother, never saw him for 20 years, and I believe that she would. Joseph's brothers didn't recognize him at first. They talked with him, saw him several times, didn't recognize him. And then he unveils himself to his brothers, and he says that it's him, it's me, it's Joseph. And they couldn't believe it. So he reiterates it with them, and he says all the things that had happened, and you guys meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And I want to say that to any of you in your lives that, yeah, you, maybe you're going through things and maybe someone's done you wrong or something harmful, but you meant it for evil, God meant it for good, right? So the hearts of men, right? Going back to these soldiers, men's hearts and thoughts were only evil continually. We see that in Genesis chapter 6, right? We get six chapters into the Bible. Men's thoughts and intents were only evil continually. God has to flood the earth, start over again. But we see before that a man named Methuselah. Now, what did I say? Names have a meaning in the Bible, right? A significance in the Bible. What does Methuselah's name mean? Well, Methuselah, we know, lived the longest in the Bible. But what does his name mean? After he dies, it shall come. Now, what happened after Methuselah died? Well, the floodwaters came, right? And so we could see God holding the floodwaters off as long as he possibly could, right? God is gracious in his dealings with us. We see the longest book in the Bible. By chapters, it's the book of Psalms, but in length, it's actually the book of Jeremiah, right? What happens after Jeremiah had died? What happens after Jeremiah died? The children of Israel went into captivity, right? And so we again see God in his gracious dealings with us, prolonging that as long as he could. And so when these soldiers heard these words of the Lord Jesus, this, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Neil M. Fraser says that men's hearts have been thirsty ever since Adam turned his back on God. Thirsty for rest, thirsty for peace, thirsty for eternal life, but probably more importantly, thirsty for God, right? And so the Lord Jesus is the only one that can satisfy the longings of our heart. He's the only one that can quench the thirst, right? And so we have Joseph's life, right? He's with his brothers. He reveals himself to his brothers. There's so many similarities of the Lord Jesus doing the same thing. And he tells the brothers, as we were reading earlier, that go back to the Father and tell them that I'm alive, that it's me, Joseph. And so they do all these things that Joseph had told them. They come back to the Father and they say, Joseph, your son is yet alive. Did the Father believe them right away? Well, not really, right? When did Jacob believe again? In verse 26, it says, Jacob's heart stood still because he did not believe them. So when did he believe? They told him of all the words which Joseph had said to them. And it was when he saw the carts, right? Now, these carts were something of magnificence. And the carts themselves cost 600 shekels of silver. The horses cost 150 shekels of silver. And so a shekel of silver, or, you know, an ounce of silver in today's, an ounce of silver in today's wages or whatever would be $400 for an ounce of silver. Well, $400 times 750, you get around $300,000 for this horse and this chariot. Now, there's maybe two horses on this thing, but these things were a lot of money. And so when he saw the carts is when he believed. When he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob revived, right? And then in verse 28, it no longer calls him Jacob, but it calls him Israel. And he says, then Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. And so We see in Jacob's heart, he wants to see his son who he hadn't seen for 20 odd years now. Couldn't believe he was still alive. It would have seemed strange for his sons to come and tell him that he's still alive after they had promised to him that he wasn't alive, that he was dead, that something had killed him. And so the disciples didn't recognize the Lord Jesus. And so one of the other thoughts I had thinking about this, that, you know, not being able to recognize people very well. So the brothers didn't recognize Joseph after 20 years. The disciples didn't recognize the Lord Jesus after 3 days. And when they saw him, when Mary saw him in the garden, right, the plant of renown, she saw the plant of renown in the garden at the end of John's gospel. And she is talking to him. She thought he was a gardener. And she said, where did they put my Lord? And then he calls her by name and he says, Mary. And it was right then. Right, the Lord Jesus reserves that very right. He calls his own by name and he says, Mary, and he was known to her. I thought to myself as I was thinking about it, reading in that section, man, would anyone ever mistake me for a gardener? As they saw me out at the house, if Larry came by, to come give us a hand and he saw me tilling or garden up, would he mistake me for a gardener? Well, no, he wouldn't. At work, I try to maintain a professional look. I wouldn't say I wear designer clothes. I don't wear the Louis Vuittons and the Guccis and Puccis, but I try to maintain a professional look. I don't like to have this, you know, this trucker. I'm a class one professional truck driver. And so one of the stigmas about truck drivers is the sweatpants or whatever and, you know, that sort of look. And so I stay very far away from that look. And then I wear like a work pants, like a Carhartt or a Helly Hansen work pant. And I try to look professional, right? And so I thought, man, no one would ever mistake me to be a gardener. But here we're thinking again, the God of creation, the morning meeting, coming down to this earth and to be mistook, to be mistaken, to be a gardener. I thought, man, the humility in that itself. But he came to redeem corruptible man. He wanted a relationship with us. And so he walked this earth, you know, people spit on him, people plucked the beard out of his face, mocked him, put a crown of thorns on him. He knew all that would happen, but yet he still came to die for us. One of my favorite sections in the Bible is they come to the place of Calvary, and when they come there, they crucified him. And as they were crucifying him, he was saying in Luke chapter 23, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Right? That's the love that he had for us. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's in the imperfect tense in the Greek language. He kept on saying it. How many times that cry went up from the cross that day? I'm not sure. But to this day, it's still going up to the cross. And he's saying, Father, forgive them. So they know not what they do. They knew what they were doing, but what he was saying was they're doing it in ignorance. And Father, I don't want you to have it as a willing sin that they're doing, but I want you to put it on the accounts of manslaughter, which was less of a crime, right? The Lord Jesus is gracious in his dealings with us. So once again, Joseph stood where Abraham fell. The ground, which is a snare to mere believers, is nothing to patient sufferers. And so if you're going through something, brothers and sisters, just remember that the Lord Jesus has you there. He knows the very numbers of the hair on your head. Not one of them falls to the ground without first going across his desk. And so he's allowing you to be where you are right now, to make you more like his son. Right? And so we're still here on this earth because we are not perfect, but to be conformed and to be transformed into the image of his son. And that's why we're still here today, right? And so whatever your ministry is, for me, I feel like my ministry is raising our children and to have them to grow up and be more Christ-like, to be like the Lord Jesus is our goal as parents. And so that's what I feel like the Lord has placed on me for a ministry. Take this child and raise him for me is what I feel I'm called to do for my family, for my earthly ministry for the time being anyways. And so I appreciate your prayers in that regard, and already thank you guys and appreciate you guys praying for us and our family upon remembrance. But we'll commit the meeting now to the Lord Jesus. Our God and Father, we once again thank you for your love for us. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your willingness to come to down to this earth, to humble yourself, to walk side by side with sinners, to reconcile the world back to yourself. Lord, we thank you that you have a desire to have a relationship with each and every one of us. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We thank you for your word, which helps us to grow and to be more like you. We now ask for your blessing as we go about our day, and we pray in your name, Lord Jesus, that you get all the glory. Amen.